All right, welcome to Falls International Baptist Institute. We are in class 4 of Bible Doctrines 2, and we are teaching on the doctrine of Christ. Last week, we learned about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this week in this lesson, as we continue studying the doctrine of Christ, we want to study the humanity of Christ. To me, it is just as much of a miracle that we look at the man Christ Jesus and understand that he is 100% God as it is to look at the God Christ Jesus and understand that he is 100% man. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ was God wrapped in human flesh, tabernacled in human flesh. His name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we studied last week many scripture references and many truths that validate, that confirm, that prove, that evidence the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, in our class, let's study the humanity of Christ. And what I want to do today is start with some quotes on the humanity of Christ, just to get our mind thinking on the human side of Jesus Christ. Then we're going to look at the necessity or the significance, why it was important for Jesus Christ to be a man, why it was important for God to become flesh and dwell among us. And so we'll look at that, and then we're going to look at scriptural proofs that evidence the deity, or excuse me, the humanity of Jesus Christ. Now, let's first just give you a few quotes on the humanity of Jesus Christ. The human nature that Jesus Christ assumed was not absorbed by or fused into the divine nature, and so that the divine alone remained. In other words, Jesus Christ was not a man, and his human nature got absorbed into his divine nature, and so that he was only God. In so many ways, his full and perfect humanity is manifested. He was born as a baby and needed infant's clothing, needed a mother's nursing and her care. He spoke of himself as a man and was called a man by others, as we will see. And so we do not look at Christ as we proclaim his deity and say that he was God alone. We understand that he was also man. He was God and he was man. He was the God-man and the man Christ Jesus. Now that was a quote, by the way, given by Herbert Lockyer in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible. Then Wilmington, in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, Wilmington said the Bible declares that he was as much God as if he had never been man, and as much man as if he had never been God. And we are going to see that in today's lesson. Now I want to say quickly, he proved that he was God when he walked on the water, but he proved that he was man when he cried, "I thirst." He proved that he was God when he raised Lazarus from the dead, but he proved that he was man when he wept at Lazarus's grave. He proved that he was God when he fed the 5,000, but he proved that he was man when he got hungry himself. He proved that he was God when he by himself raised himself from the grave, but he proved that he was man when he was born in a manger and eventually died on the cross. As men are born, so men die. Now, that's just a few quotes on the humanity of Jesus Christ. Then let's look at the necessity of the humanity of Christ. The necessity of the humanity of Christ. Again, quoting from Bible Doctrines for Today, Book 1, put out by Abeka Book Publishers, they make this following statement. The incarnation, or the coming of Christ, God being incarnate in human flesh, is essential to the scripture doctrine of the atonement. Man sinned. Therefore, the penalty for sin had to be born by a man. And let me interject my comments there. There was no man who could pay that penalty for sin. For all men were disqualified from paying the penalty for sin because all men sin. Christ had to be a sinless man in order to atone for sin. The first man, Adam, had the ability to be sinless, but he failed. But in 1 Corinthians 15:45, Jesus Christ is referred to as the last Adam. And Jesus Christ, hallelujah, was able to be sinless, and he succeeded. For over 33 years, Jesus Christ lived the perfect life on earth, succeeding where the first Adam had failed. He thereby was able to die for the sin of mankind and to restore the position of man that was lost into Adam's fall. The only way that Christ could do that was to become a man. The only way the Son of God could make atonement for the sins of man, the only way that he could be qualified to atone for the sins of man was to become a man and to suffer and to undergo temptation as we do and to remain sinless as he did and then become our substitute, our sinless substitute, our sinless substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, thus making him the Savior of the world. In Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15, let's look at some verses that prove what we just stated and what we just quoted from Bible Doctrines for Today, Book 1. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you see what the writer of Hebrews is saying? He's saying we can identify with our high priest, and our high priest can identify with us. It's not that our Savior is sitting in heaven and not able to identify with His creation, not able to identify with sinners. He can identify with us. He walked where we walked. He listened to the conversation of men. He was tempted in the same manner as you and I are tempted. He underwent the rigors, the trials, the tribulations of life. He underwent all of that as a man. It's not that he was not God. He was God, but he was a man as he underwent that. There's a doctrine that is referred to as kenosis. That's K-E-N-O-S-I-S. And it speaks of a divine emptying. And it's not that Jesus Christ emptied himself of divinity, but Jesus Christ, when he became a man, he chose to abstain for a period of time from the privileges that accompanied deity. We find times in his life where he did not exhibit omnipotence, where he did not exhibit omniscience, where he did not exhibit omnipresence. There are times in his life when he did, but there are times when he voluntarily abstained from those privileges of deity. He never lost his deity. He never gave up his deity. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 is clear that he, as a man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And so, as life, he could not die, but as a man, he abstained from the privileges of deity and walked where you and I walked and lived where you and I live and underwent the same trials and pressures and situations and sufferings and circumstances of life. So much so that Isaiah 53 called him a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so the writer of Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, if he could live here, if he could walk here, if he could make it through this thing called life, you and I can too, because he's our great high priest and he's for us. He's not against us. He's pulling for us. Amen. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands the feelings. He understands the emotions of what we're going through. Our sicknesses, our sorrows, our sufferings, our hardship, our trials. He understands because He was a man. Again, in Hebrews 7 verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and these next four words, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. What are you saying? I'm saying that in order for Christ to provide atonement, He had to live as a man. He had to become incarnate. He had to come in the flesh and undergo what you and I did, and He did, but never sin, and He never did. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 2 also bears this out, verses 21 through 24. The Bible says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. Notice the next four words. Who did no sin? As a man, He never sinned one time, and He did that so He could qualify to be our substitute, in order that He might be our Savior. Amen. Neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Hallelujah. He could bear our sins because He was sinless. He could not have bore our sins if He had been a sinner, but He could bear our sins because He was without blemish. Our sins could be poured upon Him, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Again, this book, Bible Doctrines for Today, Book 1, makes the statement, as we look at the necessity of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Why was it necessary that He partake of flesh and blood? We find that only a true human mediator could enter empathetically into our trials and then be a perfect example for us to follow. We find the example that Jesus Christ was for us, and we're instructed to follow in His steps. In John 15, verse 12 and 13, we find that Christ was an example of love. And by the way, there are many passages of Scripture that demonstrate this. I'm just giving you one. The Bible said in John, in the Gospel of John 15, verses 12 and 13, this is My commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He sets Himself up as an example. Now, how great is His love for us? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ becomes the example of the greatest love that could ever be demonstrated to man. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, how did that happen? For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you understand? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That is unmitigated love. That is undeniable love. That is impeccable love. That is the love of God. And He becomes the example of that. It was necessary. He could tell us to love all He wanted to. But if He was never a human, never had to undergo suffering, never had to undergo people that hate Him and that said nasty things to Him, and still love in spite of it, He could not have been the example. But He becomes the example. It was necessary for Him to become a human and to live His life as a human, to live with humanity, so that He could undergo sin and never ever give in, so that He could demonstrate to us how to love. It'd be easy for me, I suppose, to tell somebody how to do something if I've never done it. But boy, it's so much greater when He comes to this earth, lives as a man, is hated by His brethren, rejected by the world, and still loves them as a man. If He can do that, I can follow in his steps. I can do that. And so you see the necessity of his humanity. He becomes an example of patience in Hebrews 12:2. We're exhorted in Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. There it is. The race that is set before us. And then Hebrews 12:2 gives Christ as the example of patience. The Bible said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus becomes the example of patience as he has to patiently endure the cross before he enters into his crown. Oh, listen, my friends, you and I are living here in a world that suffers. In a world where we're called to suffer, in a world where we must deny ourselves, take up a cross daily, and follow Christ, and I can take up that cross, and I can follow him faithfully. I can run with patience the race that is set before me as I look on the example of patience, who's Jesus Christ. Do you see how him becoming a human and living out, see Christ, everything he taught us, he lived out for us, to demonstrate that it can be done. Hallelujah. He becomes an example of humility. Humility in John 13 verses 3 through 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. What about that? Jesus Christ washes the feet. He does for his disciples, the greatest master, the greatest teacher, God manifested in the flesh, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's on his knees and he is washing the feet of his followers. He's doing the job that a servant would do for his master. Wow, what an example of humility. If Christ could wash the feet of his followers, there's nothing that you and I should not be. I'm telling you, as a man, Jesus Christ lived in flesh and blood, and he went to, it'd be the equivalent, I mean, and this is such a poor example, but the best example I can give would be of a pastor who was well respected for many, many, many years, finding those people that had just been saved, and as he begins to teach them, washing their feet and saying, man, I love you so much, I want to wash your feet. He's serving his people. That's humility. Oh my goodness, Christ, he becomes the example for you and I, as he humbled himself. And he's the example. I'm telling you, when I consider the humility of the man, Christ Jesus, it makes me feel ashamed when pride starts to rise up on the inside. If God could become a man and be completely humble, how much more should I be able, as a man, who am a creation, not the creator, who am a creature, not the creator, be able to live a humble life. And then he becomes the example of soul winning. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, the Bible records the story of Jesus Christ going to the woman of Samaria there at the well. And he literally wins her to himself. He wins her. She leaves saying, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Is not this the Christ? She goes from having a skeptical attitude, a doubtful attitude, an argumentative attitude, towards out there witnessing herself about Christ. Well, how did that happen? Christ shows us how to be a soul winner. I'm just telling you, if Christ was not too busy, too important to win souls as a man, don't you ever get too busy, church planters, pastors, teachers, pastors' wives, teachers' wives, laymen, layman's wives. Do not ever get too busy that you can't tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he was an example of triumph over temptation in Matthew 4. Again, as a man, Jesus was tempted by the devil. the same devil who tempted Adam and Eve, and they failed. Satan tempted Eve through the serpent. She tempts Adam. They failed. Jesus Christ, He triumphed over the temptation. He was victorious over temptation without using His divine power. When I was a little boy, I thought, well, of course Jesus Christ could overcome temptation because He was God. But Jesus Christ, as a man, overcame temptation. And He went 40 days without food, and when Satan tempted Him to turn stones into bread, because He could have used His divine power and done that, He abstained from using His divine power and turning those stones into bread, and instead, He went to the pages of Scripture and rebuked Satan. He merely quoted Scripture. He did not call His deity into play to say, I am God and I am resisting temptation. He gave us the example as a man, as a human, on how to resist temptation. He resisted temptation by quoting the Word of God. And that is a defense that all of us have. We have the Word of God, and the Bible said, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. If we'll take this Bible, we can have victory over temptation, because Jesus had victory. The point is, Jesus is saying, you can have victory over temptation. As a man, I triumphed over temptation, and so can you. So it was necessary for Jesus Christ to become a man, that He could become an example for you and I to follow. It'd be hard for us to follow in His steps if He never walked among us, if He never went under the same temptations and trials and tribulations that we go through. Now let's move on. We've looked at some quotations on the humanity of Christ, and we've studied the necessity of Christ being a man. Now let's look at some scriptural proofs of the humanity of Christ. Because, again, there are those who would say, well, He was God, and while he came in the apparition of a man, He really was not a man. But this is just simply not true. Listen, God became a man. Jesus became a man so that He could represent God to men, so that He could represent deity to humanity, so that He could represent divinity to mankind. But God became a man, Jesus became a man, so that He could represent humanity to Jesus Christ, so that He could intercede on behalf of humanity to the Heavenly Father. Amen. He walked where you and I walk, so that He might experience what you and I experience, that He might feel what you and I feel. Amen. It was important for Him to do that, so that He could properly represent, that He could properly mediate for you and I. Now, let me give you some scriptural proofs. Number one, He had human parents. He had human parents in Luke 1:31. And we've already read this verse. But the Bible said, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call His name Jesus. Now, God is speaking there to Mary. The angel is speaking to Mary. Said, you're going to conceive in your womb. And so we see that He had a human mother. Jesus Christ was not some kind of apparition, some spirit baby. Jesus Christ came into this world as a human baby. Galatians 4:4 says, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, a physical human woman, made the body of Jesus Christ. His body was prepared in her womb, conceived of the Holy Ghost, but prepared, nurtured by her bloodstream, nurtured through her bloodstream, nurtured and growing as any other baby that is conceived in the womb of a mother would be nurtured and grow. We find that Christ had a human body and a soul and a spirit. Just like us, He was tripartite. As a man, He had a body, soul, and spirit. You find in Matthew 26:12, Jesus says shortly before He dies, when the woman anoints Him with oil, anoints Him and breaks that alabaster box, He said, For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she hath poured this ointment on my body. Now, Jesus Christ either had a body or He didn't, and He did. He said, she did it for my burial, okay? And then we see He had a soul in John 12:27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then he had a spirit. The Bible said in Luke 23, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ was tripartite in his being, just as you and I are. Body, soul, and spirit. I'm saying these are scriptural proofs, evidences to prove that he was a man. And then I want to say that he looked like a man. If you had lived during the 33 years of Jesus Christ's life and had seen Jesus Christ, you would not have thought him to be a disembodied spirit. You would not have thought him to be some ghost or some apparition. You would have believed that he was a man. He looked like a man to the Samaritan woman there in John 4, verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I mean, he looked pretty much like a Jewish man to the Samaritan woman, to the Jews in John 8, 57, as he is conversing with the Jews. The Bible said, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? They said, you don't even look like you're 50 yet. He wasn't. He was 33 at the time. He looked like a man to them. To Mary in John 20:15, after he raised from the dead, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener. Well, why did she suppose him to be the gardener? Because he looked like a gardener. He looked like a man. She saith unto him, sir. He didn't look like a woman. He didn't look like a spirit. He looked like a man. If thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. He looked like a man. I'm telling you that these are scriptural proofs to evidence his humanity. He possessed flesh and blood. Just the same way that you and I have flesh, he had flesh. Not sinful flesh, but he had flesh. Just the same way blood surges through our veins, blood surged through his veins. He had a heart that pumps blood, just like you and I have a heart that pumps blood. The Bible said in Hebrews 2:14, forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He took a body of flesh and blood. The Bible tells us in Luke 2, verse 40, that he grew. The Bible said concerning Jesus, and the child grew. There was a physical development with the body of Jesus Christ. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We find that he asked questions as a child. In Luke 2:46, the Bible said it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He's learning as a child, as a man. I'm speaking of his humanity. He increased in wisdom. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. Again, he was 100% God. He did not strip himself of his omniscience. God is all-knowing, but as a man, he voluntarily abstained for a period of time from his omniscience. This is why he says, concerning his own coming, that the angels in heaven don't know when the Son of Man's coming. The Son of Man doesn't know when the Son of Man's coming. Only the Father knows. Now, does he know today when he's coming? Absolutely he knows. Why? Because he's no longer living as a man on this earth, having abstained from the privilege of deity. He's enjoying the privileges of his deity now, as he's lived out his life as the Son of Man on this earth. But as a man, he asked questions. He increased in wisdom. In Mark 1:35, we learn as a man, he prayed. The Bible said in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. As a man, he found it necessary to pray to his Father in heaven, just as you and I should find it necessary to pray to our Father in heaven. As a man, he was tempted. Jesus Christ never sinned one time, But Jesus Christ was tempted. Hebrews 4:15, we already read the verse. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. Every way that you've been tempted, He was tempted. At every point that a person could be tempted, Christ was tempted, yet without sin. We find that He learned obedience. Now, does a man, somebody says, if He learned obedience, then was He a sinner? Was He disobedient if He had to learn how to be obedient? The answer is no. Hebrews 5:8 says, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. He didn't learn obedience in the sense of, I've broken the law and I have to now fulfill the law. He learned obedience in the sense of, it is the will of the Father that you have the cup of sin poured out upon you. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ sees the contents of that cup that's going to be poured out. He is literally going to be made sin. And that was a revulsion to that divine, pure, holy, undefiled Son of God. That's revolting to Him to see the contents of that cup, that He's going to become sin. And He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Oh God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but Thy will be done. Do you see? He's learning obedience and submission. As a man, as you and I have to learn obedience and submission. We read the Word of God. We don't have to disobey the Word of God to learn how to be obedient. We see the Word of God. We learn the will of God. We then choose to be obedient, to be submitted to the will of God. And so as God the Father reveals His will to Jesus Christ as a man, this is what you must do. Jesus Christ sees it and He submits to it. That's obedience. As a man, He learned how to be obedient. It'd be hard for us to say, children, obey your parents. It'd be hard for Him to say, children, obey your parents, if He didn't obey His parents. Even in the matter, when He, as a 12-year-old, is left at the temple, and His parents leave, and they're missing Him for 3 days, they go back and find Him. I mean, Joseph is, and Mary said, how could you do this to us? How could you? And the Bible said that He submitted Himself unto them. That's obedience. He could have said, I am God the Son, and I'll go where I want and teach you out. But He did not. He submitted and learned obedience and demonstrated obedience. Okay? Then in Matthew 21, verse 18, he got hungry. Spirits don't get hungry. Bodies get hungry. Spirits do not need food. Bodies need food. And so as a man, he hungered. Matthew 21, verse number 18. The Bible said, now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. He got hungry, just like you and I. Does God get hungry? Come on now. Does God say, I think I need to have a bowl of oatmeal, or I think I need to have some foo-foo? I don't think so. God does not need that. But the man, Christ Jesus, needed food to live. He needed it, okay? Then he got thirsty in John 19:28. God's not sitting in heaven saying, someone bring me a cup of water, okay? But as a man, he got thirsty. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. On Calvary, He thirsted as a man. Oh, listen. John 4, verse number 6. Does God get tired? Does God ever have to go to sleep? No. But did the body of Jesus Christ have to go to sleep? Yes. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. I'm talking about sleeping. He was weary, John 4:6. He got weary with His journey. God never gets weary. But Jesus, as a man, got weary. And then in Matthew 8:24, we find that He slept. The Bible said there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But He was asleep. Christ, in His humanity, had to sleep just like you and I have to go to sleep. Wow. He was a man, just like you and I. The Bible tells us that He experienced emotion. He loved, just like you and I experience emotion. We love. Matthew 10:21. Then Jesus, beholding Him, loved Him, and said unto Him, one thing thou lackest, Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. Jesus loved that rich young ruler. We find that he had compassion. How many times have you looked at somebody's situation and had compassion on them? You know what that shows? That shows that you're a human. A man that has no compassion is less than human. When you lose your ability to be a human, to have just the natural attributes of humanity, when you can't grieve with those that grieve, when you can't have compassion on those that are hurting, you become very hardened. Jesus Christ was a human, and he demonstrates humanity by demonstrating his compassion in Matthew 9:36, when he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. We find in Mark 3, verse number 5, he was angered and he grieved. He was not angry to the point where he sinned. You and I can become angry and sin. But anger does not mean we've sinned. Anger is not always sin. The Bible said, be ye angry. There are things that we're to be angry at, but sin not. When we lose control of ourselves, then we've sinned, okay? He was angered and grieved. The Bible said in Mark 3, 5, when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He saith unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. You see, in his humanity, he experienced emotion like you and I experience emotion. It would have been hard for God to tell us, hey, listen, I don't ever want you to show a loss of your temper. I don't ever want you to show wrath and malice. Had he not lived here as a man and showed the emotion of being stirred up and getting angry, but showing us how to be angry, how to be grieved without sinning. He was like any other man. He had a body. He had emotion. And he demonstrates emotion through love, through compassion. The Bible tells us he wept in John 11:35. He goes to Lazarus's grave and he weeps there. What are we seeing? His humanity. My goodness, you and I can hear of somebody who died, and see a family that we don't even know, and their child has died, or a loved one has died, and automatically tears well up on the inside, and our own heart starts hurting, and we say, what's going on? That's humanity. That proves we're a human. That's compassion. That's weeping. Jesus Christ experienced that as a man. He demonstrated that when he wept. And so this is why Hebrews 4 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He went through what you and I go through. He lived through what you and I go through. He has experienced life on this planet. He knows what you're going through. He knows your tears. He knows your trials. He knows your tribulations. He knows those tough times of life. He knows that. That's why he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I'm simply saying, Jesus Christ, is he God? Absolutely. 100% God. But he's 100% man. We find that he experienced the emotion of joy in Luke 10, verse 21. The Bible said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in his spirit. Have you ever on the inside just experienced joy and the happiness? Jesus Christ did. The Bible said he rejoiced in his spirit. In John 13:21, we find that he was troubled in his spirit. These are human emotions. These are not emotions that spirits and disembodied spirits and ghosts and apparitions. No, these are emotions that are characteristic of humans, okay? He was troubled. The Bible said when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Have you ever been troubled in spirit when someone betrayed you? When someone betrayed your trust? Have you ever been troubled when somebody lied about you or said something wrong about you? That's human. There's nothing wrong with being troubled in spirit. He was troubled in spirit. He's been where you are. But he did not sin in the process. Oh, listen, the Bible tells us in Luke 22, verse 44, that he sweated great drops of blood. I'm just telling you, spirits can't sweat blood. God, as a spirit, could not sweat, blood. But God as a man in a human body could sweat blood. The Bible said in John 19:34, and one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. We find out that he didn't just sweat great drops of blood. He bled in John 19:34. He suffered. You know, again, when I was a child, I used to think, when they would teach us the story of Jesus, I would think, well, you know, he didn't feel any pain on the cross because he was God, so he could will away the pain. But that is not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that he felt the pain because he was a human. In other words, he chose as a human to undergo everything that you and I could ever, that any human could ever undergo in their flesh. Jesus Christ went through. The Bible said in 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. What about that? Then in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he died. Can I just tell you, spirits don't die, ghosts don't die, apparitions don't die, and God did not die. Somebody preached a message on the day that God died. Can I tell you, God did not die. You say, wait a minute, Jesus was God and he died. Jesus as a man died. But had God died, he could not have rose himself from the grave. Jesus as a man died. He suffered, he bled, and he died. But the power of God never died. And 3 days later, the Spirit of God said, get up. And he, by himself, rose from the grave bodily. When he rises from the grave, he still is a man. He still has a human body. What about that? He was buried like a man, Matthew 27:59-60, when Joseph had taken the body. Well, who's that? The body of Christ. Joseph literally took his body from the cross. He held the body of Jesus Christ, and the body of Jesus Christ was dead. His body was dead. God was still very much alive, but his body was dead because he's 100% God and 100% man. His body is dead. But I want to thank God that he rose from the grave. He rose bodily. There are those who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, but I'm telling you, in his humanity, it was the body of Christ that came out of the grave, and it's the body of Jesus that ascended back into heaven. And Jesus, as the Son of God, is sitting in a human body today at the right hand of the throne of God. And I want to say, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is not just God, and I'm very thankful that he's God. But I'm glad that he became a man, that he partook of humanity, that he could live being tempted like we are, yet without sin, so that he could become our Savior, so that he could become our substitute, so that he could suffer on our behalf at Calvary. I'm thankful that he underwent the transformation of being made into a man in order that he might defeat him that had the power of death, that is the devil, as his body died on the cross and then rose again from the grave. I'm glad that as a man he lived where we live and walked where we walk and experienced emotion as we do, because it allows God to identify with you and I and the suffering and the pain that we go through and the joy that we go through. God understands human emotion because God was a man. And God is a man. All right, that's the humanity of Christ. Next week, we'll be studying the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it'll be the gospel of Christ. Very excited about next week's study. Okay? God bless you. We'll take a few minutes, have a break, and come back with our class on the historical books.